Let me tell you a story. So back when I was 21 years old, every good dangerous story starts that way, huh? Nah, just kidding. This one is good. Hey, Zay, if y'all get a sec, can I get that table too? So when I was 21, I was leading a singles ministry in Katy for 20, 30-year-olds. And thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. And so I'm leading this ministry. And at that time in my life, I had been around the church for a little while. I'd started to kind of feel like, man, something's happening here. Like, I think ministry is something I want to be a part of. And so I kept coming to the church that I was serving at just, hey, I really want to be a part of this. I want to do this. I want to be a pastor, man. That sounds crazy, but I think I want to do this. I wanted to jump in. And they kept just kind of pumping the brakes on me. I think what they really wanted was me to finish college and get all that stuff lined out before I jumped into full-time ministry. And I remember just being really frustrated about it because the timing wasn't good. I was ready now. I was working at a job. I won't say where I was, Interstate Batteries. And I was doing sales and I, you know, it was okay, but it wasn't for me. And it was clear, right, that this is not my call. And so long story short, two guys that were serving at that church as pastors at the time left and started they launched a brand new church, actually right down the road in Sugar Land. And they called me and said, hey, we want you to come be our student pastor. And I was like, I don't really do students, but I don't care. I knew I want to get in ministry. This is my time. I'm going to take it, right? So we're sitting at a breakfast, and my friend across the table is making this offer to me. And before he allowed me to answer, he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to really think about this. I want you really pray about, make sure this is the right move for you, because this could be the rest of your life. And so I remember thinking as I left, I know what I'm doing. It's a yes. Like, I'm gonna get paid. I'm gonna have benefits. I don't even know what that means, but I'm gonna have them. They're gonna pay for my school. It was the perfect deal. But I kid you not, as I went home, as I thought about it, as I prayed about it, as I processed it with people that I trust, the more I did that, the more it just felt weird. I'd like to say wrong, because it was obvious that it was a no, but I don't know if I felt that, but it felt weird. Something fell off. And sure enough, when the time of my decision came, man, I remember just what felt crazy. I turned down this unbelievable opportunity. And I invited the people in that ministry that I was serving at to jump into the story with me. I remember I stood up in a platform similar to this and said, here's what I'm doing, guys. They all knew this was coming. They thought I was about to announce I'm leaving. And I told them, I said, I am going to say no. And I'm going to go back to my car, my truck that doesn't start unless it wants to. I'm going to go back to barely any money. I'm going to travel from Cyprus to Katy every day to be with you guys. But I'm going to trust God because something doesn't feel right. And I remember that moment. I was thinking, what a great example for them, right? They're going to get at my expense to see if God really works or not. I mean, I just thought this is going to be great. And I turned it down. And lo and behold, a couple months later, just long enough for me to start to doubt, God intervened, and I actually got to take a job right at the place I was already at, doing what I was already doing, just to do it full time. And that was my journey of being a pastor. Started there 13 years ago, and it's been an epic journey ever since. But why do I tell you that? Because here's the deal. Before I ever got to that decision moment, that decision that really seemed impossible, to turn down what seemed so great on paper because inside something fell off, that decision moment was being built long before it ever came. That as I got to know God more and as I got to learn about who he was and what he had done and how he worked, he was using that time in me to develop me and to grow my faith, to trust him, so that when that moment came, I was able to step into what I would describe as the unknown, but knowing that something in me was saying no. God did that long before I ever got there. We're starting a brand new series today that'll run for the next couple weeks, and we're calling it Stories You Should Know. And the idea is we're going back into stories. For those of you that grew up in church or grew up in what we'll describe as Sunday school, these are the stories you probably heard. Now, we also recognize that there's many of us in our church that didn't grow up in church, so you may not be as familiar with these stories, but our hope is to, one, make you familiar with them, but then, two, to bring some angles that you probably didn't learn as a kiddo in Sunday school, but that as an adult can be tremendously helpful. So today we're going to look at an epic story. You ready for this? You're on the edge of your seat. I know you can't wait. Three friends in the fiery furnace. Now, if that doesn't ring a bell for you, don't worry, because when you leave today, you're going to know it in and out, all right? Every angle, you're going to be able to preach it to somebody today. It's going to be great. But for those of us that have heard it, I hope today we'll get to look at it from a bit of a different angle. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Daniel 3. If not, it'll be up on the side screens here. We're not using the TV today. It feels a little weird, but I kind of like it. All right, I got my table and my Bible. Now, I'm going to set it up for you because it's a long story. This story actually takes a whole chapter, Daniel chapter 3, to go through. So we don't have time to read it all, and I don't want to bore you that way. So let me paraphrase it for you, and then I want to pull out a couple things that I think are going to be tremendously helpful for us. So the story starts like this, okay? Babylon has conquered the area of Jerusalem. And as a part of conquering it under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, as part of their conquering, what they would do is they would look through the people they were conquering and they would take out the young men that they felt were the brightest, the wisest, or the strongest. And they would pull them out and bring them into their kingdom and start to train them in their ways. If you work in a corporate office, you might think of it as a high potential program, right? HPP. This idea that, hey, we've got some folks here that they've got some skill. Let's invest in them so that they'll stay invested in us, right? So in a similar way, this is what Babylon was doing. And so they take these young men under their leadership, they take them into what we'll describe as the University of Babylon, and they just start pouring into them all of their ways, all of their gods, all of their things. They train them, they develop them, and we see that through Daniel chapters 1 and 2. And then we enter into Daniel chapter 3, and we come to these specific three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Recognize those names? I'm going to try not to say them very much so I don't butcher it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are three of the young men that were captured under this Babylon control. And what we learn in Daniel 3 is that these three young men are placed in a position by their friend Daniel where they would serve together, they would stick together, and they would be a part of some form of leadership in Babylon. Well, turns out this King Nebuchadnezzar was a bit arrogant, like most kings and high leaders can be, not all, but most. And he decides, hey, I want everyone, he's actually responding to a dream, another story for another day, but he says, I'm gonna build this statue of gold that's gonna be about 90 feet high. And we're gonna get a bunch of musicians to come along, and then we're gonna get all the officials and all the people to gather around, and when they blow the horn, everyone's gonna bow down and worship this statue. So this moment takes place, and everybody gathered bows down, except for our three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king gets word that they didn't bow down, so he pulls them in, he brings them out in front of him, and he gives them one last chance. This is it. I'll give you a second chance. You will bow before that statue. By the way, the statue was either of him or some symbol of him, so it was a super arrogant moment. He says, you're going to bow. And the three men's response is beautiful. Let me read it to you. Verse 16 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, some big words, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Talk about boldness, right? By the way, do you know what the instruction was from the king to anyone who didn't bow? Yeah, you would be thrown into a fiery furnace, burnt to death. So they respond, and the king becomes furious. He's insulted, disrespected in front of everyone. And so he says, that's it. You three are getting thrown into the fire. But before we do that, I'm going to crank the heat up. Scripture tells us that's seven times as hot. So hot that when the soldiers who went to throw the three friends into the fire went to throw them in, they were burnt to death on the spot. So they throw these three men into the fire, and what happens next is really what this story is made famous for. Imagine the king gives the order, the soldiers throw them in, then the king sits back and finally takes a breath because, whew, he's established control again. And then all of a sudden, listen what happens. The king looks down and he sees something interesting. He sees that the men have not been burnt to death. They're actually walking around the fire. And not only are they walking, they're no longer bound as they were before they were thrown in. Their robes have been burnt off. And on top of that, not only are they walking around, not only are all three down there, but scripture says there was a fourth person in the fire. And the king sees this, he freaks out, and this is what he says. He tells them to come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors, these were all the leaders, crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God, listen to this response, praise to the God of Shadrach, of Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's commands and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn, sorry kids if you're in the room, from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. Can you imagine if that happened today? There is no other God, he says, who can rescue like this. What a change. What a moment. Now, this is the story, okay? So now you've heard it. But there are some things in here that are powerful. Now, there's one thing I want to lean into the most, but before we do that, it's worth noting, with a story as powerful as this, there's a couple things I want to point out to you. Here's the first one, okay? Ready? This is a little tip. Don't play with fire. Okay? Now, I know you laugh because you already know that, right? Like, you tell your kids that, right? And some of you on 4th of July, there's an exception that you make, an exception clause, you play with fire. But anyways, we know not to play with fire, but what's the fire I'm talking about? I'm talking about sin. Now, sin's a big word. If you're not familiar with the church, let me just tell you, sin is the description we use to describe when we do things away from the way God has asked us to live or to behave. An actual definition of sin would be to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And what I want to say to you today, just as a thought coming out of this, is you remember what happened to the soldiers when they threw them in the fire? They burned and died on the spot. So sometimes even when you're not the one causing the fire, and you're just close to it, you can get burned. Be careful. We don't want to mess with sin. Sin will take us further than we want to go. It'll cost us more than we want to pay, and it'll keep us longer than we want to stay. Nothing good comes from playing with fire. So be careful. Second thing, there was another in the fire. I feel like we should cue up the song if you're familiar with what I'm talking about. Lots of great worship songs have been written out of this story. But there was another in the fire. There was a fourth person. Now, Nebuchadnezzar described it as an angel. Some people think it could have been the person of Jesus Christ. We don't know which one it is. It doesn't matter. The point is, there was someone else there. That God was with them. God was making a way for them to not only not be alone, but for them to be protected, for them to be guarded. And what I want to say to you, just as an encouragement before we go any further, is that you are not alone. God has got you. That God's walking with you. That's made available to each of us through Jesus Christ. You're not alone. And then finally, I think this one's kind of cute. Pressure pushes. Pressure pushes. Every one of us in life are going to go through what we'll describe as pressure moments, where the pressures of life are going to come before us. And you get to decide, will the pressure push you toward God or will it push you away from God? When it pushes us towards God, right, we end up growing typically through those pressures or those fires of life. We end up being refined. Remember what happened to their shackles? The only thing that was burnt on them were the shackles that were binding them. So when we move toward God, when the pressure moments of life, the fire moments of life come, God is able to do work. He refines us. He grows us. He develops us. He sharpens us. But you have a choice. Because there's another angle you can go. And that is you can allow pressure to push you away from God. And when it pushes you away from God, you end up finding more problems. I'll never forget my senior year of high school, long, long time ago, playing football. I had a really bad knee injury. I tore my ACL, MCL, and both meniscuses. I was in a wheelchair for 6 weeks. It was a terrible time. Ruined my sport future. I mean, I was going to the NBA and the NFL at the same time. It was amazing. But I remember in that moment, right, that season of my life, I was so angry. I was so depressed at what happened that I allowed it to drive me away from God. And moved into a life of partying and self-medication, so much so that it almost cost me the ability to be able to graduate high school. It got that bad that quickly. And I'm just telling you, if you're not careful, right, the pressures and the fires of life can move us into darker places than is already there through the fire. And I don't want that for you. Now, think about that, and that's all good, and it's so many good things, but here's the thing that I think is most important today, and that is this. These three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith was built before the fire. Okay, now sit in this for a second. Their faith was built before the fire. Now, their faith was strengthened in the fire, you bet. Man, they look at this moment now when they stepped out and they were unburned and they saw an angel or Jesus, whatever it was, walking with them. You better believe their faith was strengthened even more after that experience. And our faith is hopefully being strengthened as we look back on their life and their story and we're learning from them, right? Amazing. But what gave them the power and the boldness to stay standing in that moment was the faith that was built before they ever got to the moment. I think that's so important for us because sometimes we end up in the fire and we find ourselves in trouble because there's nothing there to hold on to. There's nothing there building up that faith. And so I want to just point to you three quick things in this idea of building faith before you find yourself in the fire. It's three words. It's preparation, proximity, and people. Preparation, proximity, and people. Let's look at the first one. Preparation leads to power. Listen to this. What we probably don't understand about Jewish culture then is that these young men who were probably teenagers, maybe 16, 17 years old, they would have been raised in a Jewish home, and in that Jewish home, a couple of things would have happened. First, you ready for this? Their parents would have taught them the Bible non-negotiable. This wasn't like, oh, if you want to, you can, or if you think you can, or you think you know it. No, this was just the norm. Parents taught their children about, at the time, it would have been the Torah. It would have been only a part of the Bible that they had at this point in history. But parents taught their kids the Bible. Isn't it amazing to see all these first graders with their Bible today? Wasn't that so cool? You know what those parents committed to? They committed to walk with their kiddos and to help them to read and to talk about Scripture. Isn't that amazing? That's probably the bigger moment than the kids getting the Bible because most of them can't read it yet. Just side note. Parents making a commitment to pour into their kiddos. This would have been part of the preparation. Second part of this, in the Jewish culture and custom, would have been that relatives would have told stories about God and how he worked and what he did in their lives and in the lives of their ancestors, particularly grandparents. So grandparents, listen up. If you think you're about to go on a vacation, you can totally do that. That's great. Just come back, all right? Because your investment tremendously matters. My grandfather was a commander in the Navy, and one of the things I regret is I didn't ask him, and he probably didn't tell me as much, but I didn't ask much about his life in the military, commander in the Navy. I regret that now that he's passed. I wish I'd heard more stories. I wish I'd been encouraged by what he had gone through and how he persevered, or even how he failed so that I could have learned what not to do. Your experience and your wisdom is so vital. And in Jewish culture, they understood that. So they told story after story to pour into their kids. They also would have gone to Bible school. This was we could think of it as seminary today. This was non-negotiable for them. The kids grew up learning about the Bible. So for you, you get to bring them here. And we have seminary and kid men just on a very, 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 very low level. And we just tell them Bible stories and encourage them. But man, there's value in that being a part of church and letting our kids absorb those things. And then finally, they would have celebrated different religious festivals every year. And these festivals could be similar for us as Christmas and Easter, where not only would they have celebrated and eaten and done the things that were part of the festivities, but they also would have paused and reminded their kids why they're doing this. why it was initiated in the first place and why it is so important. This is all part of the preparation that got them ready before the fire. But then some of us are here today and we go, man, but that's all well and good, but I didn't grow up in a church home. My parents maybe tried and they just didn't, or maybe we had no faith at all. And I know there's many of us like that in the room today, and that's okay, because here's the good news. The second one is for all of us. Proximity to God leads to power. Proximity leads to power. Here's the other thing these young men would have been a part of. See, as part of culture, when they were taken into captivity, we know that Daniel put them together as friends, so they would have worked together. They would have had a counterpart to navigate through this unknown journey. And part of their Jewish custom would have been two things. They would have prayed daily and likely prayed together. In Jewish culture, you prayed every day, multiple times a day, and most of the prayers were generated around having thankfulness for God, who He is, and what He's done. Their prayer life would have brought them into close community with God, which would have strengthened their faith. The second thing is they would have talked about Scripture constantly. So it's very likely they did not have a copy of the Torah, or what we would describe today as the Bible, in their hands while they were in captivity. But they would have been able to recall those stories that they learned from their forefathers, or the stories that they learned while they were learning about the Bible. They would have had prayer and discussion. They would have even had debate. Did you know this? In Jewish culture, how the kids were taught the Bible was they did it through debate. This is actually why most of the time Jesus is asked so many questions, because how you learned the Bible was you did it through conversation, debate, and discussion. And so these three young men likely would have had many conversations about God, many debates about God and His Word, which would have strengthened and sharpened their faith. But it also tells us in Daniel that these men were very wise. They were very bright, which tells us that they probably had a good sense of the Bible in their life before they ever got there. We might describe it today as Bible memorization, and I'm not about to push you to remember every verse in the Bible. Don't freak out about that. But there is something to absorbing the Word of God, the Bible. Just the other day, I got invited kind of last minute to speak to one of our local football teams before their game. And it was a day of requests, and so I didn't really have a whole lot of time to think about what I would share. And I remember kind of thinking, like, wow, this is a cool moment. I could determine if they win or not. Didn't happen. I don't know if that happened. I don't know what happened, actually, so hopefully they won. But I remember thinking, like, what am I going to say? How do I pump up a bunch of high schoolers that probably don't even know who I am and could care less who I am? And immediately, as I started thinking about it, immediately the story came to mind from Exodus. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'll leave you hanging. One day you can ask me later. But immediately the story came to mind, and it was perfect for the moment. Now, if I'm honest with you, I couldn't tell you every single word of every single verse, even where it was. I just knew it was in Exodus, and I knew it had to do with Moses. But because I'd absorbed that story at different parts of my life, and it had been so impactful for me, I was able to recall it. Then I was able to go find it, and I was able to share it with these players. And they probably won the game, and they're going to go to state. I mean, it was amazing. We'll never know. My point is this. Sometimes we get scared about absorbing the Bible because I think we got to memorize every verse word for word, word for word, the address and all of that. And the truth is, I think what's more powerful is just absorbing the principles of God. You don't have to know every word in that verse, but if you know the context of the verse, you know the heartbeat behind it, you can hang on to that and it can be helpful for you later in life. And I am sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as a part of not only their preparation, but their proximity to God, of constantly talking with Him in prayer, constantly talking with each other about the Bible, they would have been prepared for this moment. But then there's a final one, and that is people. People. People lead to power. And these three friends put together, hanging in captivity together, working through this season of darkness and fear, would have been navigating all of this. They would have been challenging each other, but they would have been reminding each other that we are not alone. You are not alone. And we need good people in our life. We need good people in our life. So let me ask you two questions. Do you have friends that help sharpen you in a godly way? Like they, as they debated and as they talked and as they prayed together, do you have friends in your life that sharpen you in a godly way? Or here's the second one. Do you have friends that will stand with you in the fire? Now, sometimes, let's be honest, it's hard to know who those friends are until the fire comes. But along the way, we can start to notice the friends that have a good shot of leading us in the right direction when tough times come. Maybe for some of us today, we just needed a little tip of, it may be time to get some people off the bus in your life. The bus is not everybody, right? Because this whole room would be cleared out for you, okay? Because we're all messed up. The bus, though, it's the idea of the people closest to you. It's the people that are sitting side by side with you. Are those the people that are sharpening you in a godly way? Are those the people that would run in when everyone else is running out? Are those the people that you have in your life? Because Scripture tells us this, that our company matters. We're to love everyone and to serve everyone and to be a part of all those things. But the people that we keep closest to us, they typically end up shaping us in how we go. And for these three friends, I believe one of the key pieces that gave them the faith to stand firm in front of this fire was they had each other. I wonder how that's going for you. So here's the story, and I hope you see it, right? I hope you see that all of these pieces come together and they make this so powerful. But here's what I want you to hear. All of us in life, because we live in a broken, imperfect world, we're going to go through fires. We're going to go through fires. And I want you to see this, that God did not spare Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire. He spared them in the fire. Listen, you and I are going to go through stuff. And a loving God, I'm going to tell you this quickly, we got to go. We ran a little long. A loving God does not keep us from going through difficult things. He'll allow us through them so that we can grow and be refined and sharpened. And we get frustrated about this. We get mad. Why would God allow this to happen? Why is God letting these things happen? Why can't my life just be perfect? Think of it like this, okay? I might offend someone here. I apologize. I should have just cut it off. But I'm going to say it anyway. We have two types of parents we encounter in the world today, okay? The first has been around for a long time, the helicopter parent. Y'all know what those are? All right, don't look at your spouse. That's not right. Delete it afterwards. Helicopter parent is the one that's always hovering, right? Always watching, always just looking out for the kid, always close enough, right? Kid never feels free. Helicopter parent. But we have a new parent that's come into play these days, the lawnmower parent. Now, the lawnmower parent, unlike the hovering one, gets in front of their kid, starts to mow down the lawn, starts to clear out all the obstacles and make the perfect path so their kid can just walk through unscathed, unharmed. And here's what happens. Listen, I don't want to hurt you. I just want to say this for the person maybe sitting next to you. All that does is create kids that are weak and have no grit. And as a loving father, God is not looking to bring pain on you and I. Please don't mishear that. But God loves us to allow us to go through some fire so we can be strengthened and we can grow. We can become the men and the women He desires for us to be. So it's understandable to get frustrated when you're in the fire. And some of us may be in a fire right now. But just remember that it's God that's in there with you. It's God that's holding you up. And if you do this right, you can bring the right people around you so you're not alone through that fire. And we can have the strength to stand. By the way, one thing, and we'll go, I told you that story at the beginning. I'll tell you something crazy. So that church that offered me what seemed like the perfect job at the time, there was something in me that God just kept saying, no, 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 no. I couldn't understand. It was new for me. I didn't have experiences like that often. Well, it turns out, about a year and a half later, that church plant didn't make it. Had to shut its doors, and everybody lost their job. And I would have been at probably 21, 22 then, without a future, without a college degree, and really just scrambling. So man, sometimes God's just doing work behind the scenes that we don't know. And so let's prepare, let's get close to Him, and let's keep the right people around us so that when the fire comes, and it will, we'll be ready to stand strong.